Good morning. The psalm you previously heard and the New Testament text you're about to hear are the words of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and Holy One, hover over us now in our reflections, that through my words and in spite of my words, your word may be heard. Amen. The New Testament reading for today comes from the Gospel of Mark. And as you may remember, Mark's is the shortest of our Gospels and the one that often reads like watching a film on fast forward. The author tends to write succinctly, moving from one pericope or story to the next with haste. But today's reading is not like that. Today's reading is a lengthy story. It's actually a two-in-one story, and it's anything but succinct. Today's reading gives us two healing stories, one of a daughter of a synagogue ruler named Jairus, and one of an unnamed woman who's been ill for a very long time. The style of storytelling that Mark uses is called intercalation, a nice fancy New Testament word. It just means sandwiched. In other words, you take one story, divide it into two parts, and you drop another story in the middle, just like a sandwich. Today's interwoven stories are familiar to many of us, and much ink has been spilled over the meaning or the meanings, over analyses of the characters, over who this Mark and Jesus is, as seen in the presentation. So you may have picked up on this already, but so today, rather than read this whole passage to you and then proceed to wax eloquently, I would hope, in a homiletical analysis, I've decided we're going to do something different. I've decided that we should simply move through this story together, raising questions as we go. Who knows where these stories might take us on this hot summer day? Mark 5, 21 to 22. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the lake. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet. Well, here we are back on the Jewish side of things. A crowd is forming. No doubt they've heard of recent miracles, a calming of the storm, the exorcising of demons from the Gerasene demoniac. What's this fella going to do now? And who is this synagogue ruler? What does he want? You know, many of the Jewish leaders have not been very happy about what this teacher has been doing. And so why is Jairus prostrating himself at the feet of Jesus? Mark 5:23. Jairus begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Whew. Listen to that staccato petitioning. Three short gasps to convey such important information. The imminence of a child's death, a request for Jesus' touch, and confidence that Jesus can heal her. There you have the reason for falling at the feet of Jesus. He's a desperate father who's impelled by the life-threatening illness of his child, and he's falling at the feet of one about whom he has heard so many things. I think his heart must be breaking as he ponders the dire situation of this little one who has no agency of her own. You can sense both the urgency and the trust of this petitioner as he intercedes on his daughter's behalf. I think it's interesting to note and significant that the Greek word Mark uses on Jairus' lips for be made well or healed is the word sozo, saved. It can mean to keep safe. It can mean to keep safe from a disease. It can mean to save from death. It can mean to save from eternal death. That's quite a range of meanings. You're going to hear that word again in a few minutes, so listen out for it. Mark 5:24. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Oh, good. Jesus hears him and is setting off to help. And the crowd is going too. And they've witnessed other miracles, and now they think they're about to witness yet another. So many people thronging, making their way to see the sick child. Mark 5:25-27. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She'd endured much under many physicians, had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Wait a minute. What now? What is this interruption? You and I are the only ones who know what's going on, because the crowd is pressing around Jesus so tightly, he surely won't know, and the crowd's not paying attention. Who is she? No name is given, but there is certainly a bleak picture painted by Mark of her circumstances. She has suffered long, and the relentless compounding of her needs is made clear. Plagued by an illness lasting already 12 years, rendering her ritually impure. Impoverished by medical bills from doctors who haven't cured her. In fact, she's worse. I think it must have taken a lot of courage to show herself in public. But here she is. Why? Mark 5:28-30. If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well. Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" What courage! What audacity! Society would have frowned on her being out in public, but she was so confident that this one could help her that she surreptitiously made her way to him and reached out for help. She believed that he could make her well. That same verb I mentioned a minute ago, that sozo, this was her action. This was her claiming her own agency. Mark has some very powerful ways, even in the wording of his story, to let us know just how extraordinary this act was. It's not easy to see in the English, so you'll have to trust me on my Greek translation, but hear me. In this passage, Mark uses participles all the way through. You remember the ing words. Participles leading up. So, having suffered, having spent all her money, being no better, having heard about Jesus, having come up behind, then we see her take the action. She touches the garment. What a bold, risk-taking move. Such a plucky woman. She reminds me of that Syrophoenician woman. You remember that story? I love that, so we're not going to do that right now. But she reminds me of her. And immediately, she senses a change. And Jesus senses a change. Mark 5:31-34. And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." "Are you kidding me?" the disciples say. "Have you seen this crowd? How in the world can we tell you who touched you?" But Jesus, ignoring his disciples' rather sassy and sarcastic question, just kept looking. He kept looking for her. And the woman comes forward. And we're told she comes with fear and trembling, and we're reminded of other times in our biblical text that describe somebody doing something with fear and trembling. It's often used in descriptions of theophany, of knowing that you're in the presence of God. And did you hear Jesus' response to that courageous act of faith? Not a reprimand, not a dismissal for interrupting him on the way to heal an official's child. No. No. "Daughter," he says. "Daughter," drawing her into the family. "She can now go home in peace." What about that little girl? Oh, we forgot about that little girl while we were thinking about this woman. We've been so wrapped up in her story that we forgot about the child. Mark 5:35-38. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they say, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. What Jesus did for that woman was wonderful, but it appears to have had some tragic consequences. How could he have allowed that interruption to occur? Must the good done for one be at the expense of the other? Clearly the crowd thinks so, and there is much weeping and wailing going on. But Jesus speaks directly to Jairus, a word of encouragement. And then, Mark 5:39-43. When Jesus had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those with him, and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which in Aramaic means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up, began to walk. She was about 12 years old. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Miracle after miracle. Note how Jesus ignores the laughter and the doubts of the crowds and refuses to accept their interpretation of the situation and strides boldly into that room. Another fun fact about the word, a word that Mark uses here, the word that Mark uses in the Greek for putting them outside is the same word he uses when he talks about exorcising a demon. It's a great word, ekbalo, throw them out. Cast them out. I love that. And before you know it, the child is up and Jesus is ordering lunch. The end. That was really quite a story, wasn't it? Really quite two stories. And Mark is quite the storyteller. But that was then, and this is now. And so what could they possibly have to say to us? I guess we could compare the two daughters in the stories. Or we could acknowledge the significance of the number 12, 12 years old, 12 years of being ill. We could contrast the social locations of the ruler of the synagogue and this unnamed woman. But instead, let's just take a moment before we go to see what these interwoven tales have to teach us about what it means to be healed, about what faith means, about what courage is. Surely these stories highlight for us the question of what it means to be healed. We noticed because I told you, the word sozo, that wonderful Greek word with all the levels of meaning for salvation, is translated made well or healed. And yes, the healing that we seek often is that of elimination of a disease, a cure, if you will. And yes, each of the female characters in these stories were healed, and in that way. But friends, what happens when that kind of healing is not the reality? Does that mean our faith isn't strong enough? No. No. For healing doesn't always look exactly like what we're hoping for. Sometimes healing looks like acceptance, belonging, connection. Sometimes healing looks like not letting fear have hold in your life. Sometimes healing means peace and acceptance despite the disappointment. Peace and acceptance and an awareness of the continuing presence of God in our times of despair. Reality is there are some things for which there is no cure. Yet healing can come. Often the healing that God offers is wholeness and healing of our spirits. And so we keep the faith. And we recognize that faith does not only equal belief in. In this set of stories, we see Jesus acknowledge the faith of the supplicants. And it certainly doesn't mean that either of them recited creeds or showed cards for their adherence to a particular movement. No, here faith equals trust. It's what drove both Jairus and the woman to reach out, to dare to ask for help. Each in his hair, her own way. And audacious, in a sense, in both cases. She had the audacity to transgress social and religious protocols and reach out and touch Jesus' garment. Jairus prostrated himself before Jesus, even when many of his fellow synagogue leaders disregarded Jesus. How do you and I find that kind of strength and dare to ask for help? These two claimed their own agency. They didn't wait for somebody else to act on their behalf. They claimed agency without regard to who they were, and they overcame the fear of how they might be received, what people might have to say. I think these stories invite us to live by faith and not by fear. Will it be easy? No. Will interruptions complicate matters? Yes. In this set of stories, we see the assurance, though, that even with interruptions, maybe even aided by interruptions, God's work can and will go on. But indeed, not interruptions, not well-meaning friends who may be obstacles or naysayers, can thwart God's work. So yes, these stories invite us to live by faith and not by fear. And in part, I think that means recognizing our humanity, realizing that we can't solve everything by ourselves, You and I are often imprisoned in our own fortresses of self-sufficiency. We've got to begin to be honest. We've got to begin to be honest with ourselves and with others, and do what the woman did. Tell the truth. The woman. She's often called the hemorrhaging woman, the bleeding woman. I think we ought to start calling her the courageous woman. There's no need for her or any of us to be defined by our illness or our challenges. She faced up to the truth. What does it mean for us to tell the truth? Can we? Will we acknowledge and describe the darkness, the dysfunction, the pain, the anxiety, the fear, and reach out and dare to ask? So, I think these stories do have something to tell us today. So I thank you for walking through it with me in this way. And I want to leave you with a thought from a favorite sage of mine. You may have heard of him. Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh, who, as he so often does, can capture the most complex of ideas in the simplest of ways. As Pooh and Piglet walked through the woods, Piglet looked up and asked, "Pooh, what's the bravest thing you ever said?" "Help," said Pooh. "Help." Friends, help is a brave word. You have to have courage and sometimes audacity to even say it. But it's a fine, fine word to have in your vocabulary. May we each find the wisdom to know when it's time to say it and the courage to speak it loudly. Amen. And amen. Now go. Go. Walking by faith and not in fear. Seeking wisdom and courage that you might dare to ask for help. And as you go, go knowing that the God who calls us daily into being and the Christ who shows the way and that wonderfully inspiring and enlivening Holy Spirit will be with you today and all of your tomorrows. Amen and amen.